Let's get into it. You know, the older I get, I have found that I get more and more into details on history. I was never really a history guy. I was kind of a bare minimum student in school, especially in history. I don't remember ever feeling interested looking at a history book. I was always just looking for the answer you had to fill in on the worksheet. That was history for me. But the older I get, I feel more and more into it. And I've also been told that when you hit 40, maybe some of you have heard this as well, you're supposed to choose whether you're gonna get super into history or super into smoking meat or barbecuing or something. And I'm still kind of torn. I know I like history, so I'm leaning that way. But you know, when you start to hear some details about the context of the history of the Bible, you know, thinking about how the people lived and what the dynamics were like, and getting into archaeology, I know many of you have even taken trips over to Israel and these places that the Bible talks about and these events took place. And it just makes things come to life. And so I'm always very interested to hear about these things. But during Paul's ministry, the church was spreading like wildfire across the Roman Empire. And within just a few decades after Jesus's resurrection, there were Christians in basically every major city on the continent. And they didn't have church buildings. They didn't have Bible apps, that's for sure. They didn't even have printing presses. But as you read about these people, historians tell us that there was a lot of persecution. The Bible refers to that as well. But also, there were a lot of challenges besides just simply persecution that should have, for all intents and purposes, kept the message from spreading. It should have been squashed. But we know that it was the work of God to not only sustain the truth of the gospel message and what Jesus did and the truths of God's word, but to actually spread it at an incredible rate. Rodney Stark wrote The Rise of Christianity, and he estimated that the church grew at a rate of about 40% every 10 years back in those early days. But then archaeologists find all of these amazing things, one being even in the last 100 years, they found this church here in Syria from around 230 AD. And it's just amazing to think about the people. This, by the way, was a home that they determined was modified to be a church. So someone maybe had a big house and they decided, well, maybe I'll move out in an ADU and we'll make my house the church. I don't know what the situation was, but incredible detail that they've dug up. And we learn so much about our early Christian brothers and sisters as these things are found. But historians also tell us that during the time of Paul, in that area, only about 1 in 10 were literate, so could read or write, 10%. This is very low. And so thinking about no printing presses, yes, that's one thing. The Bible, as we know it, they certainly had the Old Testament that was on scrolls and almost exclusively owned by the Jews. They were in synagogues, they were in those circles, and if they weren't, they were very, very expensive and hard to come by. The Gospels, you know, the stories of Jesus, they were not in the form that we have them now at the time, but they were certainly circulating and written down, stories of Jesus and all of this. But like I said, even if they had some of this, some of God's word, they couldn't read it anyway because only 10% of them could. So how then did the good news of the gospel, how then did the foundational truths of our faith spread if all of that is true? Well, the Lord used guys like Paul the Apostle to spread oftentimes short, repeatable, foundational truths that would stick. They were things that you could memorize. In many cases, they were things that even had rhyme to them, or they were set up in a poem style. A lot of those sayings and much of that we have in the scriptures, they were sung, they became songs. And so the people were actually, they would sing their theology, you know, to each other, to themselves. When someone would bring another person to Christ, they could teach them foundational truths of the scriptures by teaching them a song, you know, so to speak, which is really cool. And by the way, that's one thing that I love about the worship ministry at Athey Creek is that almost without fail, if you're singing a song that we're singing here on Sunday morning, you're singing scripture. If it's not direct scripture, it is truth from the word. And I so appreciate that because much of the greater church today are not as careful, let's say that, as far as what we're singing. And we want to stand on God's word because that is the truth. It's the only thing that we can count on. And how cool is it that when we're singing some of these songs, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in troubled days that we sing Psalm 46 all the time. You are singing the scripture, you're memorizing the Bible. And for some of us, it feels like, hey, I really struggle to memorize things, but this song gets stuck in my head. It's kind of a cool thing. Well, Paul used this as well. And I was reading earlier in the week, Spurgeon has a devotional called Morning and Evening. And I know that many of you probably have it and have read it or do read it on a regular basis. It's simple. It's just a little passage from the Bible every morning and every evening, and then a little bit of commentary on it. It's a cool way to, you know, get the word a little bit in the morning and in the evening. And Spurgeon had mentioned some sayings from Paul the Apostle, and we'll call them faithful sayings. And there are actually five of these faithful sayings. I want to hone in and focus on four of them, and it's the same four that Spurgeon wrote about. But I also know y'all enough, meaning Athey Creekers well enough, to know that if I tell you there's five and then we only look at four, you're gonna feel totally robbed. So because of that, I wanna start with that fifth one. And it's actually in 1 Timothy 3:1. I will read to you here. In 1 Timothy 3:1, Paul writes to Timothy, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." So this is a simple saying, and he says, "This saying is trustworthy." What's the deal with these faithful sayings? It's this, that Paul used the same verbiage. He used the same Greek words, as you see right here, in all five of these passages, almost linking them together, almost setting them apart in a way. And the Greek words here are pistos ho logos. Pistos ho logos. And the definition is simply trustworthy word. That's what it means literally. A reliable, dependable, and true statement, message, or word. These are sayings that you can count on. You can take it to the bank. There's no doubt about it. It's foundational, it's truth. So the words that Paul used here to identify these passages, he put a stamp on and said, this is as solid as it gets. You can take this to the bank. And so that's why I see great value in looking at these passages that Paul was spreading in the early church and guys that were doing the ministry with Paul. But this also had an implication when he used this, that it was something they already knew. It's something they had heard. And that's the point, is that it was getting passed around. It was like a rumor, but in the best sense, you know, these things that everybody kind of knew, and they're the important things, the things that we should know, the things that we should grab onto. So I'd like to consider four of these things that Paul sees. And of course, this being the first that I read of the five, which is simply to say, hey, if you aspire to be an elder in the church, a leader in the church, it's a good thing. That's basically the faithful saying. You can take that to the bank. And I don't wanna spend a lot of time on that particular point, but it is true to say that if any of you men feel called to ministry in the sense of being a leader in the church. You're saying, I want to feel out what the Lord might do in my life as it pertains to ministry. Is he asking me to serve as a leader in the church in some way? And if he's leading me in that way, I should pray through it, look into it. But Paul starts out that whole passage by saying, it's a good thing if you want that. And it's actually a qualification of an elder in the church that you actually want to be an elder. And then there are more qualifications that follow. So you could do that study on your own. But let's look at our first faithful saying today. Number one, if you're taking notes, Jesus saves sinners. This is the first thing. And I'm going just in chronological order of the letters that Paul wrote these sayings in. The first is 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 15. Paul writes, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." I love this first faithful saying because it's the gospel message boiled down, the gospel in a nutshell, that Christ came to do what? Well, first of all, he came. That's the first point of this that I wanna point out to you. It says that Jesus Christ came. We call this as Christians the incarnation. That's a word we hear around Christmas time a lot, right? The incarnation. The incarnation of what? God in the flesh. Jesus Christ, he came. But what in the world did he come to do? To save sinners. And Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Well, then he goes on and potentially answers a question that has crossed many of your minds over the years or recently. You're saying, why me? Why have I received the grace of God? You know, maybe you're at a workplace or you're out and about constantly and you just see people that are living for themselves. They've rebelled against the word and they're suffering because of it. You know, they don't have peace. They're looking around at the chaos in our world and you feel special. And let's just say this, you are special because you have accepted this gift of salvation, and the Bible teaches that the Lord chose you, and that's a whole other sermon. But it's both, right? We have accepted this gift of salvation, but Jesus came to save sinners, but he adds to this, "of whom I am the foremost." So Paul the apostle, this is like, you know, Paul. This is the guy that the Lord used to begin the entire early church. We think of him as Holy Reverend Paul, you know. This is like, Paul is as holy as you can get, objectively. Paul himself identified, "I am a huge, wretched, miserable sinner. I have no business even calling myself a servant of the Most High God and Jesus Christ, the incarnation." He recognized he had self-awareness to see how big of a sinner he was. And that helps maybe some of you who feel that same way. Yeah, it's great for all you perfect, you know, Athey Creek people. And we all laugh because we know how imperfect we are. But there can be this perception if you're not a church person, quote unquote, you know, you're not used to being in church. There's this perception that church people are good. And we all know we're here because we recognize, like Paul, I might be the foremost. You know, looking around here, yeah, I might be the worst one in here. We all kind of feel that a little bit. And the good news is this, verse 16, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." This is actually comical if you think about it. Paul says, I am a gigantic sinner. And the only thing that, the only reason I can come up with that God has shown me mercy is just so people will marvel at how patient God is. They look at Paul and go, man, if God can be patient with that guy, then I might have a chance. And I can tell you here today, you are in that same boat. If you feel like, man, I don't know if Christ is enough. I don't know if his sacrifice is enough. Well, Paul would remind you, look at how much patience God has. You know, he saved even me. And just as a reminder, you Bible students know, but Paul was previously Saul, who himself talked about how he persecuted Christians. That was his BC days, his before Christ days. He was a man that was running around supporting those that were trying to squash the Christian church, trying to literally kill believers for their faith. And yet look at what God did through Paul. And so I would say to you, God has infinite patience. And if you feel like you're too far gone, Paul would be the first to argue with you on that point. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's not based on you being able to be that good person that you picture everyone else is in this room or around you. Well, what a great truth. Number one, that Jesus saves sinners. And number two, again, if you're taking notes, train for godliness. So Paul reminded the people to train for godliness. 1 Timothy 4, starting in verse 7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now, before the gym bros and the personal trainers get upset, because I always feel that when this verse gets brought up, you can feel like some of you that are a little, you know, bigger than me, so to speak, you like move to the edge of your seat. Is he gonna talk about how how physical fitness isn't important? And that's not the point of the verse, but it is a good point. And for you, you know, just to use your lingo a little bit, all Paul is saying is spiritual gains are gonna last longer than gym gains, bro. And I'm with you, you know, training, you know, lifting weights, throwing stuff around is kind of fun at times. I'm not a huge gym guy, but I see the value in it. But the point that Paul makes is training for godliness. Are you training for godliness? And you 10 o'clockers might immediately respond with, I'm here, aren't I? 10 o'clock is when you go to church. This is like the real, you know, this is the real service. And I understand that, you know, 10 is an ideal church time. And you can see that. Yeah, there's you out there in the foyer because of how popular this service is. There's those of you downstairs. There are people downstairs right now, you know, in the underground church. It's great to have all of you. It's awesome. And yes, this is certainly important. Congregational worship, coming together to hear the word together. This is something that we see in the book of Acts. You know, it was not just being in the woods. You know, that was not the model. Spending time with God in the woods, fishing and stuff. They met house to house. And then it also says that they met in the temple. And they would come together in the early church, and we are doing that same thing. Might look a little different, but we're doing our best at Athey Creek to focus on what the early church focused on: prayer, worship, the word, fellowship, breaking of bread, and communion. And so it is good that you're here. And yes, this is an element of training for godliness. But what about the other 6 days? And some of you are thinking, oh no, not one of these sermons, you know. But what about those other 6 days? Are you training for godliness? Are you training? Has anyone ever, or have you ever seen anyone that stumbled into onto the podium at the Olympics? Meaning they went to the gym as consistently as maybe I do, once a week-ish, if I feel like it. And then all of a sudden they were like, oh, look at that, I won the Olympics. That has never happened. Same thing with you marathon runners. You know, I don't understand those of you that enjoy running. I think running was intended for running for your life, and that's about it. I can't think of much other benefit from it, but no, I'm just kidding. Running is, I wish that I loved to run. I really do. I covet that, but I just can't force myself to do it. But, you know, you don't just wake up one day and say, I'm going to go run a marathon and then win, let alone even finish. It would be impossible. You'd probably end up in the hospital. It's not recommended. So what does that mean? It means that athletes train. Olympians train harder than any athlete out there. People that run marathons train, and they do it consistently. You know, if it's raining outside, they don't go, oh man, it's raining, I'll wait till it's not raining. Well, if you live in Oregon, you're going to be waiting a while. You know, you're running 2 months out of the year if that's your plan. But training, get this, is work. And I know it's like conceptually it goes without saying, but we forget this. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And this is a verse that is near and dear to our hearts at Athey Creek, because we believe, that's why we're here. That's why you're here on Wednesday nights or you're watching online, because it's the word, it's the word, it's the word. It's the presenting ourselves as one approved, a worker that doesn't need to be ashamed. It takes work. But when you think about the way that you train in godliness, this might be a good gauge. I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. But when you think about, you know, have I been in the Word lately? When's the last time I opened my Bible and read it? What if after I dismissed this service, someone near you, you struck up a casual conversation and they had the audacity to say, hey, what you been reading in the Bible lately? You know, that's a fair question. I think it's a good question for us to ask each other. Now everyone's going to be paranoid and not going to talk to anyone after the service. But if someone did that, what would your answer be? You know, what have you been reading in the Word lately? We're called to be ready in season and out of season with a word to share. And would you maybe say, you know, I've just been feeling like I'm not exactly sure what to do in my career, and the Lord keeps bringing me back to that James 1 thing, the if you lack wisdom, just ask God, and he gives to all liberally. Or would it be a little bit like Romans, I think. Where have we been lately? which answer would you have? And that's not to be judgy or to make you feel bad in and of itself, but the point being is, could that be a gauge? How much work have you been putting in to godliness? Because this is where the gains will last. It will be eternal. And even those athletic gains that we have, you know, as our bodies deteriorate, and we all know that this happens, these tents are temporary that we live in, and they get holes in them, and stuff starts sagging, and we, you know, no matter how much work you put in, but training in godliness will be eternal. But I'm not really a morning person, you know, like I'm just busy. I'm busy. I work a lot, and it's hard to get up early. And guess what else is hard? Training. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is Hebrews 12:11. for the moment, all discipline seems painful. And we've all felt that. We understand this. Training is hard work, and it's painful sometimes. But maybe the Lord is reminding some of you today that the Lord wants me to, he wants me to train a little more, to put a little more effort and energy, even if it's work, even if it's painful, it is in fact worth it. That then brings us to number three. Number three is stick with him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 11. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And you can see just by the structure of how this is written, that this is one of those passages I was talking about that was a most likely a hymn or a song that they would sing. It's written in this way, if this, and it would help to remember it. Romans 6:8 says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. So that's the first reminder here. If we've died with him, we will also live with him. We'll be resurrected to new life. We had another baptism just yesterday, and what an incredible picture of this, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that we get to identify with as believers. We go down into the waters of baptism, identifying our sin with the crucifixion of Jesus, and then we get to be brought back up to new life. We're taught that we are a new creation in Christ. So this is foundational. If we've died with him, then we will also live with him. But then Paul reminds us of, and the people here that he was writing to Timothy and the church there, of what is to come. And it is so incredibly important for us as believers to remember what's to come, because we actually know how the story ends, so to speak, don't we? The Bible lays it out for us. The Bible also describes the very days that we're living in, just as an indication for us that we're living in the last days. Hey, it's getting close. Don't give up hope, because the world in the last days will say, the Lord delays his coming. He said he was coming a long time ago, and he's still not here. But the Bible has been abundantly clear that he is coming. It is sure. He is faithful. It is imminent, meaning there is no question about it. You can take that to the bank. But as we see the world deteriorating around us, if we don't maintain a biblical perspective, or as we like to say, a biblical worldview, and part of that worldview is what comes next, knowing what needs to happen because of what's coming, then we will become really depressed. And we see this, right? We see this all around us in our culture today. Just a huge number of people caught in a deep pit of destruction and despair. And we can actually understand, if we take a moment to step in their shoes and look at the world from their perspective, if this world is all that there is, then I'd be depressed too. 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Another translation says most miserable. It's miserable to consider the world based on what we see and how well things are going. It's miserable to think that, well, I guess this is it. You know, we'd better make the most of it. And we can understand then how people make the decisions that they do to gratify the lusts of the flesh, things that will temporarily give them some kind of fulfillment, but it's fleeting. But as believers, we get to know the whole story. We get to know what comes next. We have the hope of eternal life in Christ, brothers and sisters. And so this is the time that we need to be reminded of what comes next. And it is that if we endure, we will also reign with him. What an amazing time to consider and think about what that will be like. We don't really even know. It's vague. The Bible is vague on this. But we know that it will be incredible, that Christ will rule and reign and we'll be right there alongside of him. Thinking of this world recreated, because this world will be done away with and there will be a new heaven and a new earth and Christ will rule and reign. All of the good of the world with none of the bad. That's gonna be an amazing time and an amazing thing to look forward to. But God forbid we forget what is coming. And then the last part of this reminder is that God remains faithful. It's a reminder that even when we are faithless, and I think Paul's giving us the benefit of the doubt by saying if. He says, if we are faithless. Yeah, we're pretty faithless. I think we could say that confidently. He remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So all of this faithful saying, what he has done, our resurrection to new life, and then ruling and reigning with him in the future, it's not based upon your ability to do the right things. It's not based upon your ability to have that right persona of being someone that does the right thing all the time. It's based solely on God's faithfulness. Psalm 100 verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Time and time again, the Bible reminds us that God is faithful. God will not falter. He will not let us down. He will not fail. He sustains, he endures, he is eternal, and he is good and righteous and perfect. And so we rely on him. What an amazing reminder at the end of this last, or this third faithful saying that we're looking at today. So Jesus saves sinners, number one. Train for godliness, number two. Stick with him, number three. And our last faithful saying, number four, his grace works through us. This one is found in 3 Timothy. That was a joke a little bit. Titus is kind of thought of that way sometimes. But Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 4, he says here, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people." What is the trustworthy saying? Well, I gave you the context before the trustworthy saying, but it's that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works because they're excellent and profitable for people. But David, I thought you just said it wasn't works. And that's why it's so critical for us as followers of Jesus to constantly remind, whether we're reminding each other or those that are looking in or asking questions, we are saved by grace through faith alone. It's not of our works. We read it earlier. We need to be, that is the drum that we pound, so to speak. You know, it's grace through faith. However, This faithful saying reminds us that for those of us that are in Christ, we should see good works as a part of our everyday life. This should be fruit. This is how the Bible refers to it sometimes. It's fruit of our faith, evidence of our faith. There are things that we should see. So there should be a difference in the choices that you make, that I make, the things that I do, that I spend my time doing. This is another well-known passage, but as a reminder, James 2:17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. That's deep. This is one of those ones that if you haven't heard it before, you got to read it a few times. But man, it is really good and right. We like to say around here sometimes, it's not faith or works. It's not faith and works. It's faith that works. Exactly. It's our faith that works. So it is God's grace that drives us to want to do, you know, what we would call good works. Many of us in the church, you know, lately there's been this sense of a shift. And even at a personal level, I've talked to a lot of people that they just feel this kind of fire lit and a desire to be a little more bold, a little more vocal. And I believe that that's exactly what the Lord is doing in the church right now. For us to not shy away, to not hide, to not whimper as believers, but to be bold as a lion, as the Bible teaches. But we should also be considering maybe the Lord is asking you to speak up, literally. Maybe he's asking you to put a sticker on your car or something. What if also, or instead, he's asking you to demonstrate your great faith by your good works? Do something that is practical and maybe not something you would naturally think to do, but simply because of what God's working in your life. And he impresses it on your heart by the Holy Spirit, and you say, you know what? I'm going to do that. It's going to be kind of expensive, or, you know, it's going to take time and effort and energy and be a little bit painful, but it's the right thing, and it's what God's asking me to do. And by that, demonstrating our faith, that is faith in action, which is works. So today, church, I'm not recommending that we take this faithful saying and say, well, now we need to be all about works. No, we are about grace through faith, because if our salvation is based on works, we are doomed for hell for eternity. I could say that confidently. You need to be all about grace, but also we should see evidence of our faith working in our lives. Let me leave you with this last passage, Matthew 5. In verse 14, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. What is the purpose of good works, as Jesus mentions here? It is not to bring glory to us. It is not to add to our salvation, to be able to say, well, I can become more righteous if I do more good works. Instead, it is so that they, on the outside, may see your good works and then give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Our works in our life are a reflection of who God is. And we can, through effort and energy in our life, based on how the Lord is leading, bring glory to God. God forbid we fall into that age-old trap of doing good works and then receiving all the accolades. You know, yes, look at what I've done. You're right, I am a good person. You know, God forbid we slip into that. The enemy would love to whisper that in your ear. So watch out for that pitfall. But instead, we should constantly be saying, if there's any good here, it is Christ in me. And let me tell you about this person, Jesus Christ, that died for your sins. And it can be a cool segue, just like Jesus said, that they may see your good works, and it will actually lead to people that previously wouldn't acknowledge God at all to a relationship with him. How amazing would that be? So some faithful sayings for us to consider today, and these are short, easy to remember. I encourage you to grab onto one of them and be praying about it this week. Maybe it's the reason it jumped out at you is the Lord is trying to impress it on your heart. Jesus saves sinners. Train for godliness, not just physical gains. I see some of you, you know, looking good, but train for godliness too. Stick with him, and his grace works through us. Would you bow your heads with me? And maybe there are some in this room that you're still stuck on number one, meaning you've been thinking about it this whole time. Are you saying that you said earlier that Paul called himself the chiefest of sinners, that he was like the worst one, but that God's grace was sufficient for him? And I want to highlight absolutely that is the case. It matters not how bad you have been, what you have done, but God came so that even while we were yet sinners, he died in our place. He took a penalty that you owe as a sinner, that I owe as well. And he paid the price for your sins. Atoned is the word the Bible uses, so that you can enter a relationship with God himself and be in heaven with him for all eternity. And all it takes is a simple confession and belief. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says that if we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts the Lord Jesus, that he died on the cross for our sins and resurrected from the grave, that we will be saved. And this is all that it takes. And so before we go, I just wanted to give you in this room, watching online, downstairs, an opportunity. If you feel right now the Lord just tapping you on the shoulder, squeezing your heart a little bit, saying, you need that, buddy. Can I just encourage you to accept that invitation? And the invitation is this. Would you like to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? To simply acknowledge, I believe that he died on the cross for my sins and rose from the grave. And if you do that today, you can walk out of here confidently knowing that you are saved, that your sins are paid for, that you don't have to work to try to be good for your salvation, but Jesus paid it all. So I'm just gonna ask this with everyone's heads bowed. If you are feeling that and you'd like to pray, I'm not going to do anything strange or make you do anything strange. I'm just going to lead you in a simple prayer right where you're sitting, and you can walk out of here confidently knowing that you have salvation. But I do ask this, if you want to pray this prayer, if you wouldn't mind just lifting your hand up so I can see you and acknowledge you while everyone else's heads are bowed, and we'll just pray a simple prayer together. I see you there. See you there. I see you there as well. I'll just give you another few seconds. See you there and over here on the side. Even way in the back, I see you there. If you're downstairs, you can lift your hand up and one of the leadership guys will acknowledge you there as well. Great. Anybody else? I see you right there. And that's so cool, man. You will not regret this moment that you gave your life to Christ. And you can confidently know where you're headed. So let's pray this together. And I'd ask for you Christians as well, if you wouldn't mind joining in, we can support these folks that are giving their life to Christ today. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I confess that I am a sinner and I am in need of a Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and resurrecting from the grave. Now help me to walk with you in Jesus' name. And Lord, I thank you for all these folks that have taken this opportunity to commit their lives to you. God, I pray that you would surround them with other believers, that they would confidently just dive into your word, maybe not even knowing what it's saying a lot of the time, but that you would speak by the power of your Holy Spirit into their lives and direct them from this day on. Lord, for the rest of us, whichever of these faithful sayings you want us to be reminded of, to stick, Lord, I pray that it would be a nagging thing all week, that we're just being reminded to pray about that thing and really consider what it is you're doing in our lives in this season. So, Lord, thank you for your care for us. Thank you for your salvation, but also for the power of your Holy Spirit to be with us and provide all that we need in this life. Thank you for your word. God, we go now joyful because of you. In Jesus' name, amen.